I'd like to bring you greetings from Laurel, Maryland, a number of Christians that are gathered out there today who are worshiping the Lord as we are this morning. I also want to bring you special greetings from my wife and family. They would have liked to be with me, but I had to have someone stay home with the kids, so Sue's with them. I brought some pictures, though, and this was when at Easter, I'll have these for afterwards. I'd like to echo the same thanks that Mr. Harper had before. My wife and I have been very grateful for the continued support of your prayers and gifts. The work is progressing. God is blessing, and it is great to be there. So if you can't be there in person, do be there in prayer. Continue to hold us up, as we ask. Let's pray together. Father, what a delight to be in the place where you are. We invite you to be here this morning to fill us and to open us and prepare us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Accept our praise and move our hearts, we pray, through Jesus. Amen. This past year at Laurel Chapel, we've been focusing a lot on our plan, what we're going to do, what we're going to try and accomplish in Laurel, Maryland. I'm motivated to do this because of the example I see all around me. I see all kinds of people and groups that have plans. They go into Denny's restaurant and they have a mission statement, total customer satisfaction. I was at a junior high school a while back and I saw nailed to the principal's office, our mission at this school, at Goddard Middle School. I see things like this all around. Tom Peters, in a recent book called Thriving on Chaos, says that a company, if it's going to be successful, must have a mission statement, and that everyone connected with the company must know it. He recommends that the mission statement be 25 words or less and be printed on a card that each employee can carry in a wallet. We've been trying to develop a similar focus at Laurel Chapel. We've determined that we exist at Laurel Chapel to help people grow in relationships with God and others. That's our mission statement. And I'm tattooing that on the forearms of the people that come so they'll remember what we're about. Our plan at Laurel Chapel is to win the lost and to keep the saved. We're interested in doing both of those things. And we're working hard to develop strategies that will accomplish that plan of winning the lost and keeping the saved. I'd like to share with you this morning one of the strategies that we have found to be particularly effective. I spoke earlier about evangelism as a process. I suggested that there were four steps in the process of contact, communication, conversion, and then finally community. And it's that last step of community that I'd like to go over, because that is the strategy we're finding to be effective in winning the lost and keeping the saved. It is a strategy that has worked for a long time, the strategy of community. Let me offer you just a brief description or a definition of what we mean by that. When we talk about Christian community, we're talking about Christians who gather out of love for and obedience to Christ. A lot of our Christian community occurs Sunday mornings, but it's not confined to that. We're trying to draw on the examples of folks we find in history. We start with the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 2, we read how the disciples understood the importance of community. These disciples, these early ones, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, some have taken the second part of that verse and have, in more contemporary times, developed the philosophy of Christian socialism. I'm not interested in that this morning. I like the first part of that verse a little better. All the believers were together. This Christian community was pioneered by the disciples in the book of Acts, but it didn't stop there. We can go out to the Egyptian desert with a man named Anthony, who began his Christian experience as a hermit. He lived out in the caves of the Egyptian desert about the early 4th century. And there he grew as a believer and follower of Christ. He intended to be all by himself, but as people came out to see him and see what he was doing, they were so impressed by the quality of his life that more and more folks kept coming to him. Well, if you're a hermit and people start visiting you, something has to change. He decided rather than going deeper into the desert, he'd come back into civilization. And Anthony began the first Christian community among people of this sort. It was Anthony who gave rise to people like Pachomius, another Egyptian, who was the first, as far as we can tell, to write down some instructions about rules to govern Christian community. And on the work of Pachomius, Basil, one of the Cappadocians, built. And then following Basil, in about the 5th century, was Benedict. You probably are familiar with the Benedictine monks. Well, it was Benedict who gave codification to these principles of communal life. What was the Christian community supposed to do? Well, according to Benedict, they were supposed to have a function of devotion within their body and also a ministry of outreach to the folks around them. Benedict's instructions were sufficient to last over 1,000 years, and there are some still today who carry on his principles. I won't go into that now, but I do want to touch down in the 18th century with one more individual who has been stirring my thinking as I've thought, as I've considered the issue of Christian community, a man named Nicholas Zinzendorf, who grew up in Germany and founded in the early 18th century a place called Herrnhut. It was at Herrnhut that Zinzendorf perfected his ideas about Christian community. It was not a group of people who cloistered themselves only unto themselves, but it was Zinzendorf's vision to take what he was learning about community and scatter it. He was very effective in that. He scattered many communities through Europe and on into North America. In fact, in 1738, John Wesley came to visit Zinzendorf, and it was with these Moravian brethren that Wesley learned a great deal of what would later affect his own ministry. And Wesley was wildly effective in reaching the lost, in winning the lost, and in keeping the saved. Why were these people so excited about Christian community? Why did they stay with it? Well, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there were a couple of reasons, and the reasons begin, as I understand it, with the matter of power. These and others like them knew that in Christian community, God's power was unleashed. They knew that when Christians came together out of love for and obedience to Jesus, power was going to start flowing. It was power that would be able to accomplish tasks. Maybe you're familiar with a couple of verses that speak about community out of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, where the writer says, "The two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. If two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how will one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Many often use these verses in connection with a wedding ceremony, but I'd like to suggest that they really have a broader application than just that. These verses speak about community, where followers of God gather and God is. Things get done because God's power flows. Matthew records for us an interesting parallel to these verses in Ecclesiastes when he quotes Jesus saying, in chapter 18, "I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." The opportunities in Christian community are endless because God is there and the power can flow. Power to accomplish tasks that one person alone could not do. I mentioned earlier a man named Basil, one of the Cappadocian fathers. And it was Basil's idea that Christians in community could take care of lots of people. And Basil suggested that Christians be responsible for founding orphanages. Does that sound familiar? For getting hospitals set up and running. That came out of Christian community. And then if I could be a little more recent and go to 19th century Britain, there was another Christian community that went by the name of the Clapham sect. And members of this community took on their society of that day. People like William Wilberforce, who helped to spearhead the movement of abolition against slavery in 19th century Britain. People like Hannah Moore, whose interest in education became the cornerstone of a lot of our modern Sunday school movement. These people knew that Christian community was a way of unleashing God's power. They were able to accomplish great tasks. The power that comes in community is also available to change lives. Why is that? Because when Christians come together, they tend to worship their God. We could take a look through the book of Acts and see how that is true again and again. The Christians come together. They come together for a meal. And what do? They start breaking bread. They start worshiping. And the worship of God taps into the power of God, which then affects the lives of the people of God. That's perhaps nowhere demonstrated quite so vividly as on the day of Pentecost, when a group of believers were gathered together and the Spirit came and filled them so that they went out in power, changing many lives, their own included. Has being in Christian community changed you? I know it's changed me, and I know it's changed some people around me. We've had a man come to Laurel Chapel. He started coming just shortly after we began. He wasn't a Christian. His wife was, but he wasn't. And he gradually, against his will, got sucked into what we were doing there. We kept inviting him to things, and he kept coming. And pretty soon he called my wife and me and asked if they could come over and talk to us about their marriage. Things were in trouble. We talked, and I had an opportunity to share with him that the only way a marriage was going to come back together was if it was founded on Jesus. He decided that made good sense, and he gave his life to Christ. Now, his life is changing. He became a Christian at about 25 years old. He's had 25 years to get himself into a mess. He hasn't changed overnight. There are still troubles. I called him up this morning to see how he's doing and said, well, great. We were fighting this weekend, though. The change is happening in him. He's moved a long way from where he had been. He's going to keep on moving, and the change is happening because he is in a Christian community. He is with people who care for him. So power flows within the Christian community, within the group of people who gather out of love for and obedience to Jesus Christ. Now also, there's an attraction to community because of the potential that community has. The potential or the possibilities of community. The father of all possibility thinking, Robert Schuller, has, for whatever you may think of his theology, has a wonderful idea about church work. And he suggests that one of the ways the church will succeed is if they find a need and fill it. And I'd like to suggest to you that Christian community is a way of filling the needs that people have. There's all kinds of potential there. There's the potential in Christian community, first of all, for including people. A lot of people around us want to be connected. A couple of years ago, Gallup did a survey, and he found that about 100 million people in our nation profess to be church members, but only 40 to 60 million of those are actively present on a Sunday morning. And it may be that the figure is even lower than that. Gallup suggests that we live in a nation full of people, believers who don't belong. And I'd like to suggest to you that an effective strategy for evangelism is when the Christian community reaches out to those people who don't belong. George Hunter wrote a book called The Contagious Congregation. And in his book, he suggested fellowship as a method of evangelism. And we're familiar with the four spiritual laws and through a variety of different techniques. But this was a new one to me when I read it. When he suggested that as Christians, we go out in fellowship to those who are not yet Christians. We reach out to them and say, come on and be with us. Enjoy being with us. And we have found that that works. I've done a number of surveys and getting started at Laurel Chapel. I used to survey in townhome communities, places where in a city block over 1,000 people would live. I'd go up to the door and one of the questions I'd ask them was, what do you think is the greatest need of the people in this area? And almost, well, the most popular answer to that was friends. These people were living, they couldn't have gotten any closer to one another physically. But they were crying out for friends. That's where Christian community can be so effective. We've seen that to be the case. We have reached out to a number of folks and included them in what we've been doing. And they have become Christians as a result of the love that's been shown to them. Ones who were on the fringe before are now in the midst. Now they are reaching out and saying, come with us. Come to this church where it's different from what you've seen before. Come and play softball with us. Come and have dinner with us. So there's potential in community for helping people to belong. There's potential in Christian community for nurture. What do you do with people who become Christians? You want to win the lost, but you've got to work hard to keep the saved as well. Well, again, Christian community is helpful because it is in the community that new believers can be discipled and nurtured. I'm discovering that a lot of people have had some exposure to religion somewhere in their past. They've had some experience with a church or with a religious person, but almost invariably, that was a bad experience. That's why they're not in church anymore. Something happened to turn them off. Now they come to our community and they discover that here are people who love them. Here are people who are going to create an environment in which they can flourish. There's a couple that's been fellowshipping with us for about 2 months now. When they first came to us, you could just see on their face pain. They'd sit in the back, just all tight. And I talked with them afterwards, only to discover that all they wanted was someone to be friends. So we invited them over for dinner. They said, no, we're busy. We kept calling them. We kept bugging them. Come to this, come to that. Now they're coming. This last week, the same couple spent about 4.5 hours in the home of another couple who has just recently started coming. They've had a terrible experience in their past. Their marriage isn't very good. They're really hurt people. But the ones who had learned, who had been nurtured in our community, were able to go and extend the nurture to the second couple. And good things are happening with them. We're going to see some development in them too. The nurturing process is going to bring these people on to growth and maturity. There's a third point of the potential of community. It has to do with training. We reach out to the lost and they come in. We work to nurture those people within the community and they begin to grow. Now I've got to train them. And again, the community works well in training believers. The brethren have a rich legacy in this department. The brethren are well known for their emphasis on the priesthood of all believers, on the importance of people recognizing their gift and using their gift. This is a part of the community that we must take advantage of. It is within our power to do this. I know that I've personally benefited because people have worked to train me, people in this own assembly. I can remember vividly as a college student, this was the first place I spoke. And as a senior, I was invited to take part in the evening meeting. We used to have Sunday night church a few years ago. Is that still happening? Did you go back to that?
No.
Good. Well, if you're going to reach out to people who don't normally go to church, you've got one chance to get them, and that's Sunday morning. So go for Sunday morning and spend Sunday night in each other's homes, be together, or minister to your unsaved friends. Anyway, that's my thing. But I remember as a senior in college being invited to take the Sunday night service. I was an untested speaker, and so they had a chance to invite a few others to share it with me. There were three of us that were going to take a 30-minute talk. And I can remember practicing and preparing and getting all ready. A couple days before I spoke, one of the elders here took me aside and said, "This is really going to be good. You're going to do a good job." I knew he was wrong. I knew he was lying, but he was still being very encouraging to me. And I got up to speak that night. I couldn't tell you what I spoke on. I know it didn't make any sense. But afterwards, that same elder came up to me and said, "That was great! That was just what we needed to hear." And that word of encouragement moved me to make sure that the next time I spoke, I worked harder. And I kept practicing, kept getting encouraged and trained in a concerned Christian community. We're working on the same thing at Laurel Chapel. We are working to train people to recognize their gift and to use their gift. Let me try to close. You were expecting to get out of here late. I'm going to let you early. I take as my mentor there Tertullus in Acts 24, who when he appeared before Felix said, "I know that you're weary and I'll be brief." So I'll be brief too. But let me close in this way. Let me sum up by reminding you that we're looking at a strategy for winning the lost and keeping the saved. And the strategy that I'm proposing to you is that of Christian community. Christian community is Christians gathered out of love for and obedience to Jesus Christ. We've considered some pioneers of Christian community, people who took biblical principles and applied them practically in their own environments. We've also considered the power that comes through Christian community, the power of God Almighty that is unleashed when Christians gather, power for accomplishing tasks and for changing lives. And then there's potential in Christian community. There is potential to activate people. One of the fears I have in my life is that I will come to the end and be in my grave and people will look at the stone and say, "He had such potential." I don't want to die with potential. I want to use what I've got. In a physical sense, unlocked potential is just so much wasted energy. We've got to tap into the potential and use it for the glory of God. Let me suggest some ways of doing that. Let me suggest, first of all, that you reach out in friendliness. Bethany Chapel is well known for friendliness. Let me suggest that you use that and begin to include more than just the people who are here. When we at Laurel Chapel start to plan something, we make sure that we invite people who don't come to our church. When we have a potluck dinner, we are going to make sure that we invite spouses who don't come, or brothers, or friends, or whatever else. We regularly, when we have a dinner, a church dinner, we have a lot more people come to a dinner than come to church. And we find that that's often a good first step for them to get exposed to us. People are afraid of Christians, we're finding out. They think that Christians have two heads and speak foreign languages. A lot of what we try to do is show them that Christians are normal. They eat. They play softball. Last summer, we played a game of softball against the church that sent us out, against our parent church. Now, last summer, we were breaking bread with 7 or 8 people. We did not have enough people in our church to make up a softball team. So we went and found everybody that we knew in the least way and said, come and play softball. That's big in our area. So people came. They didn't know it was a church thing. They just came to play softball. We played. We crushed the opponent. And most of the people who played softball are now in church with us. One of them was that fellow I mentioned just earlier who became a Christian a couple of months ago. Secondly, you need to unlock the potential for nurture. You need to begin each day with some conscious decisions, particularly days on which you will be involved in the Christian community. Sunday is a good example of that, but there will be other times in your week. And begin that day. Let me suggest that you begin it with this thought in mind. What good can I do today? When I go to be with that group of people, who can I encourage? What specifically can I do that will bless another person? If you act in that way, you are going to enhance the nurture that occurs in your community. It's going to require that you accept people, particularly new Christians, whose ways are different from yours or whose ways are, in a way, repulsive to yours. We've got a number of people at Laurel Chapel who help set up and take down our equipment while they're smoking. Now, I realize that there are different points of view on the theology there, but that's something that I have a hard time with as I consider what the Lord says in His Word. But I'm very much moved by what Paul had to say to Titus when he was giving that young pastor some instructions for ministering to his congregation. He said, these are the things you should teach in Titus 2:15. He just, in the first part of the chapter, given him a long list of instructions. He said, these are the things you should teach. And then he concludes this way, encourage and rebuke with all authority. He says rebuke. I like rebuking. That's good. I enjoy that from time to time. But I am moved to hear Paul say, encourage. So one of the things we're trying to do at Laurel is to encourage these new ones. There will be time for rebuke. But there is so much opportunity for encouragement. That's what we're looking at. And then finally, you need to unlock potential by paying attention to spiritual gifts. You need, as an individual, to explore the way God has gifted you and to use your gift and in using your gift to seek feedback. You need to be asking people, how am I doing? And then those of you who are a little bit older in the faith, as you see gift being used, you need to be offering direction in a loving way. That will bring about training in this community. The apostle tells us in Ephesians that God blesses us with all these gifts. And the end result? From Jesus, the whole community, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I commend to you, Christian community, I commend it to you as an effective strategy for winning the lost and keeping the saved. I close with this reminder, the man Apollos, who was, in a way, an effective minister of the gospel, an effective, productive Christian, up to a point. And when Apollos was able to enjoy the community offered to him by Priscilla and Aquila, there was no end to what he could do. And we see the future references, the further references to Apollos in Scripture, indicating that here was a man of power, a man of ability, a man of success as far as the gospel and the kingdom are concerned because of the community extended to him through those believers. Let us go where God is blessing. Let us recognize His blessing in the community of people who gather out of love for and obedience to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, by the work of your small finger, all that we see around us was brought into being. That alone puts awe in our hearts. You teach us in your word that your power is available within the community of believers. And this morning, Father, we call upon you to unleash your power in us, your power to reach out to the lost, your power to hang on to the saved. Father, we want to make great strides into enemy territory. We want to see people come to you. And we want to see these same ones go on and grow and mature. You tell us how to do that. Make us wise for the application, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen.